Let's take our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. We have been journeying for, it's been about 2 years since we started in the book of Revelation. Of course, we had a few breaks in there and different things, but we have come to the last few verses of the Bible. The last few verses, not only of the book of Revelation, but of the Word of God. And so we're going to come to Revelation 22 this morning. We'll be reading a few verses, beginning with verse number 6. Revelation 22, beginning with verse number 6. The Bible says, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, and the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." We'll pause in our reading there, and let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your holy word that reveals these truths to us, the revelation and the entirety of the scripture which you have given to us. Thank you for its faithfulness, its accuracy, and its dependability for the future. Unknown by our human understanding and wisdom, but now known much because of what you have chosen to reveal. And Father, we thank you for this. We pray that you would stir our hearts today as we look at these last words that you have given to all humanity. Lord, we pray that you would just draw us nearer to you, and we pray that if there's anyone who is not saved, anyone tuning in online who is not saved, any in the future even, Lord, that they might realize the urgency of coming to Jesus today. And Father, I pray that even before the message would be completed, that they would call on Jesus, recognizing their sin and turning to the Savior who gave his life for their sin. And I pray that you would just do that work through the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so the title for today's message, Seven Concluding Statements in the Word of God. This is exciting. We come to literally the very last verses of the Bible. This isn't just because this is the last book, which of course it is, but chronologically, this is the last stitch of God's holy word that he gave. This is the most recent, and it comes right to the end here. And so on the conclusion of our Revelation study over these basically 2 years, in the Revelation of God series, we come here and we see seven concluding statements that really rose to the surface as I meditated on this text. And so these seven concluding statements we'll look at. And we're going to have to go in rapid format because I need to work through them, so I'm not going to be able to deal with each of them in depth. You could almost preach a single message on every one of these points. And so first of all, what comes out to me very clearly in the text here is that Jesus says, I am coming again soon. Jesus says, I am coming again soon. Please look at the scripture in verse number 7. Jesus says, Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Blessed is he, or blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, Jesus says again, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Verse 20, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. That means let it be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The apostle here interjects. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And he, Jesus, is coming again soon. I want you to understand that we're not just looking for future events to happen. We're looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior to come. Jesus is coming again. And I want you to see that it's a person. It's Jesus himself. This same Jesus which was taken up from you. Oh, remember the words of Jesus in John 14 to his disciples, and thereby, by application to us, he said in verse 2 of John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, Jesus says, there ye may be also. These are exciting words. Jesus promised by his own mouth. Of course, all of God's word is faithful and dependable. But we have here the special first person declaration of Jesus at the end of the scripture. I'm telling you, at the last stitches of the Bible, Jesus chose, as the revelation was given by and large by an angel, but Jesus chooses to say, John, put this in the first person, because I, Jesus, am saying this. I come quickly. It doesn't just say Jesus will come quickly. Jesus says, I am coming. It is me who is coming. Jesus himself is coming. Praise God. We look for the rapture, for him to come in the clouds and capture his own away to be with him in glory. And we've looked at some of the details and the timing of these things. And after the rapture, the tribulation of 7 years ensues, which is detailed greatly through this book of Revelation. And then we will return with him to this earth to rule and to reign in the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, literally, physically upon this earth. But now in the church age, we are looking for the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Himself. I want you to notice another aspect. Not only I, Jesus, am coming again soon, he says, I, myself, but we also notice that he is coming soon. Soon, it says. Notice verse 6. It says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things, read it together with me, which must shortly be done. All of the events detailed here in the book of Revelation, in a sense, are shortly to be carried out. And of course, Jesus coming in the rapture for his own. And let's see further. Verse 10. Notice what it says. Verse number 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Read it with me. For the time is at hand. The time is at hand. You see, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, when Daniel received revelation about these future things, Daniel was told to seal up the book. I won't have you turn there, but I'll just quote it from Daniel 12, verse number 4. He was told, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel was told to close up the book, because the prophecies were for the time of the end. You see, in Daniel's time, it was yet 600 years before Jesus would come. But now, Jesus has come. And God, here in about AD 96, reveals these things to John and says, I am coming soon. Soon is his return. Oh, my friend, yes, it has now been 1,925 years since this revelation was given. 1,925 years. But oh, my friend, with our Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. It's only been 2 days. And I believe in the scope of Scripture, Old Testament, 4,000 years of Old Testament history, now approximately 2,000 years of New Testament, I believe the week, the divine week, is really coming to a close, to wherein I believe it is very soon that our Lord will return. I'm not predicting any specific dates, for the times are His. But we see, secondly, not only is, well, maybe thirdly, we could say He Himself is coming. Yes, He is coming soon. And thirdly, He is coming suddenly. Look at this, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. First person, Jesus saying, I am going to come suddenly. The word quickly means all of a sudden. It's going to come at a shock, at a surprise to many, to many. It will be quickly. Another emphasis of this word is without delay. It will not be one moment late. He will not be running late. It will not be like, you know, maybe a big event where there's some big prestigious person to show up, and the event was supposed to start at the top of the hour, and you know, now it's 20 after and there's music playing and they're waiting for this important individual to come on stage. You know, and they say, ah, he's landed, he's going to be coming soon. You know, no, we don't get that kind of, it's going to be, Jesus is here. He's coming suddenly. He says it 3 times. Suddenly will be His return. I consider verse 11. Consider the suddenness of His return. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, you will have no time to change once Jesus commences to come. Because when He commences to come, He will be here. It will be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It will be suddenly. And lastly, on this little sub-point section, I would like to note that His coming will be surely, surely. Notice verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. There is no doubt, for faithful and true is the revelation, we are told. The apostles who saw Him ascend up into heaven, recorded in Acts 1, verse 11, by the angels, were said, this same Jesus, Acts 1:11, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Wow, we've got to cruise on. We've got 7 things to get to. One's down, and He is coming soon. But secondly, keep your worship on God only. What are the concluding statements in the Word of God, Pastor? They are that we must keep our focus on worshiping God alone. Worship God only. Consider this, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things. So John is hearing these marvelous, marvelous things. I saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. John is just so taken back with this. I mean, remember the details of earlier in this chapter, and then chapter 21, of the new heaven and the new earth and the holy celestial city, and all the beauty and the glory and all those things. I'll tell you what, John is just absolutely overwhelmed, and he falls on his knees to worship the messenger, the angel. And the angel says, John, don't do that. John, don't worship me. I am your fellow servant and of the prophets. Worship God. Worship God. You know, in this life, there are going to be so many things vying for our attention that are going to say, make me important in your life. I want your attention. Everything's grabbing at us today, with all the information, with all of the luxuries, with all of the relationship, social media outlets and opportunities. And you know what? There's so many things vying for our devotion. But you know what? There's only one who's worthy of the devotion of your heart. And it is God Almighty. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is reminded of this in a moment when he was overwhelmed and he was tempted to worship the messenger. Sometimes what we might be tempted to worship might be something not all bad in itself, but just something that should never take God's place. Has something taken God's place in your heart? Is it work? Is it a hobby? Is it some amusement? Is it some relationship other than God? We must guard our heart from inappropriate devotions. Keeping God first is the first commandment of the ten. Keeping God first. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, praise the Lord. That is his rightful place. If he's not in that place in your heart, there's an idol there. You're worshiping the wrong thing. And so number two, we see God tells us in these last words to keep our worship on God only. Number three, the revelation of God is faithful and practical for today. Look at verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Oh, friends, God's word is practical. We are reminded here of the faithfulness on the straightforwardness of the word of God. Verse 10 also tells us that the time is near. In other words, the events that God is revealing in this book are relevant for us today. He says this is soon to happen. The time is at hand. In verse 16, the first part of the verse, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things where? Where? 16, beginning of the verse. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things where? In the churches. In the local assemblies of God's people, this is where these things are to be declared. My friend, the Bible is not outdated. My friend, the Bible is relevant. It is practical. It is pertinent for us today. Amen and amen. Number four, concluding statements. Number four, we are reminded soberly that our works matter for all eternity. Your works matter for all eternity. Look at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Jesus says, I'm coming, and I'm coming ready to reward, to give every man according as his work shall be. He is coming ready to reward. Oh, the Bible tells us about us as believers that we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Consider a few snippets of these passages on your screen there. 2 Corinthians, it is chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10. Just take a little bit here. We must appear, the Bible tells us, before the judgment seat of Christ. We could look further into that, but we'll go to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 through 15, a snippet of that says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are going to stand before God. It is going to come, I believe, very quickly after the rapture of the church. We will stand before God as his people, as the saved children of God. We will give account of ourselves to God, not for purpose of judgment in the sense of condemnation, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, John 5, 24. But it is for reward, and God says, as I come quickly, he says, I come ready to reward according to their works. And so we see here, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are reminded in the last portions of Scripture that our labor is worth it all. 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is why we must be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Notice verse 14 of Revelation 22. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, God is not here giving the formula of how a lost person gets saved, but he is simply stating the blessing of those who obey God. Those, first of all, who obeyed the gospel, and those who heed God's commands. And God says, they are blessed. They are not going to just sneak into the celestial city. They have a right to be there. It's a place prepared for those who have loved God. Notice also now verse 15. The Bible says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Here, we don't have time to go into this. I just simply have to say that all sinners, all those who are in their sin are without. They are banished. So you have in verse 14, the blessed. And you have in verse 15, the banished. And of course, we know that they are in the lake of fire, as chapter 20 detailed. They are banished from the presence of God because of their wicked works and ultimately because they rejected salvation through Jesus. So we see here our works matter for all of eternity. Number five, what do we see here in the last stitches of the Word of God? We see in verse 13, Jesus declares his identity expressly. He declares his identity. There is no doubt who Jesus is. There is no doubt. And he says in verse 13, he reviews it. And we could take time to go to other passages even in this same book that reiterate this from the beginning. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is Jesus, the eternal God. The originator of all things, the creator, and the one who will have the last word. Oh, friend, there is no doubt. Let's notice another verse that touches on this. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And now we see his identity very clearly stated. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The root is the origin. In other words, we have a scripture here I selected which talks about Abraham. It talks about Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. John 5 and verse number 8. And so Jesus here, his identity, he is the root of David, but he is also the offspring of David. What a beautiful thing. He's not only the creator, the originator. All things were made by him, Colossians 1 tells us. And without him was not anything made that was made. And yet he came in the line of David and he died as the Messiah of the world. This is Jesus, Savior, the bright and morning star. Oh, there is no doubt about his identity. He is God. He is the Messiah. Number six. We have a grand and last invitation of the gospel. A grand and last invitation of the gospel. look at verse number 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come. Now, I see three, if you can say, chants to say, Come, come to Jesus. This is the invitation of the gospel. Come to Jesus. Notice what the Holy Spirit says. And would you say it? Would you say it? What does the Holy Spirit say? The Holy Spirit says, Come. And the church, the bride, says, Come. Come to Jesus. And whoever hears this, if you're at home right now listening, would you say this in your living room? Whoever hears this verse, this declaration, this invitation, what are they to say? They are to say, Come. The Holy Spirit says, What? Come. The church says, What? Come. You, if you hear this invitation, you are to say, Come, come to Jesus. The invitation of the gospel. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come. Come to Jesus. Even our bulletin this morning from Matthew 28, or 11, verse 28. Come, and I will give you rest. Come. Come to Jesus. This is the declaration of the gospel. This is the good news. We're lost in sin, but Jesus came that we might be saved. And he says, Come, drink whosoever of the water of life freely. Verse 17 towards the end. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life without any cost. It's free. It's offered freely. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be poor. You don't have to be a certain nationality or measure up to certain criteria. You need to recognize your need and come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I am a provisionist. I believe that Jesus gave his life so that whosoever can come. There is no one who cannot come to Jesus and be saved. There's no sinner too great. But that if they would simply respond to the gospel, they could be saved. The provision is there for everyone. Absolutely everyone could be saved if they would come to Jesus. Jesus can save you. Jesus can meet your need. Jesus can give you life. Yes, he can. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. I'll tell you what, friend. The Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, when he penned Romans chapter 1, verse 16, said, For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the gospel itself is the power of God. Paul believed that. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write that. The gospel is the power of God. Where the gospel is preached, people can believe. People have free wills. I'll tell you what, friend, there is a doctrine rising today, even in Baptist circles. It's on the rise. It's dubbed Reformed theology. Calvinism is an older term for it. This doctrine, this set of beliefs, professes to really believe the Bible and to be gathering these doctrines from the Bible, but I don't believe that is accurate. Reformed theology, stemming back to the Reformation and John Calvin, particularly Calvinism. And under this, I of course don't have time to go into great detail, but they don't believe this invitation is for whosoever. They don't believe the provision is for every man, woman, and child. Two leading notable pastors and authors that came to mind are John Piper of the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. Another would be John MacArthur of the Grace Community Church of Sun Valley, California. These are two well-known proponents of Reformed theology. There are others. Well, these men, I don't have time to critique other aspects, but they believe strongly in this Calvinistic doctrine. These are some of the things that they believe. I will note three just this morning. Reformed theology teaches that sinners are unable to respond positively to the gospel. Sinners are unable to respond positively to the gospel unless God does a supernatural work of grace to draw them. They call this total depravity. Now, they have a different definition for depravity. It's better termed total inability. They believe the sinner cannot come to Jesus. They cannot respond to the threefold message here. The Holy Spirit says, come. The church says, come. And whoever hears say, come. But they believe there are many people who cannot come. They cannot come if they wanted to come. And this is what they teach. Now, they maybe wouldn't say it quite as succinctly as I just did, although I have definitely located recordings of that. But consider John 12, verse 32. Obviously, in a short study like this, we can't dive into these things deeper, but John 12, verse 32, Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Was he lifted up? Will he draw all men unto me? Absolutely, absolutely. I believe God's will is that everybody would be saved, but he does not force man's free will. I believe man has a real free will. I am in no way, shape, or form a Calvinist. I believe it's unbiblical. I want to point out another aspect of what the Calvinist or the Reformed theologian would say. He would say this. He would say, God chooses who would be saved and who would be lost before any of us were born. God chooses who would be saved and who would be lost. They call this unconditional election. But the Bible teaches whosoever will may come. We've read it right here. In the threefold invitation to come, come, come to Jesus. It says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Yes, people are sinners. They are bound in their sin. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When people hear the message, they can respond positively. Consider Romans 10, verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can wretched sinners cry out to God? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. If they will, if they would, and in their free will, they can. Jesus does the saving. Oh, there's no sinner who can save himself, but Jesus can. And his arms are open to whosoever. One more point I'd like to make about the heir of Reformed theology, and again, this is just a short aspect, but they would say Jesus died only for the saved. Jesus died only for the saved. They call this limited atonement. This couldn't be farther from the truth. Consider one scripture verse that makes it very clear. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation. The word means satisfaction or appeasement. For he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Friends, when a sinner refuses the gospel, he does it at his own free will. The provision is there, and that's why I said I'm a provisionist. The provision is there. Jesus died for those who will be in hell. They could have been saved. The price was paid if they would simply turn to Jesus for the free, although an expensive gift at Jesus' cost. the free gift of salvation. And so, just recapping, the Reformed theology or Calvinism is a departure from simple biblical truth on many, many doctrines. Number 7 this morning, we're coming right here to the last thing stated here in the Word of God. Number 7, we find a sober warning regarding the words of God. Verses 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written into this book." Verse 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Don't add to and don't take away. God says, you add to and I'm going to add to you. God says, you take away and I'm going to take away your part. This is a sober warning at the bookend of not only the book of Revelation, but the bookend of the Holy Scriptures. God gives this sober warning. Don't mess with my words. It's plural. It's plural. Don't mess with my words. Notice it says in verse 18, "For I testify to every man that heareth the words." Don't add to my words. Don't take away from my words. God's word is made up of individual words. God inspired the words. Of course, I'm not talking about in the English language. I speak of the original languages of Hebrew and Greek. These words are precious. They are important. God promised to preserve them. And he promised to judge those who mishandle them. These are sobering words. We must take God's words carefully and soberly. We must handle them carefully and soberly. A loose handling or a mishandling of the words of God takes place today quite frequently in many modern versions. This is cause for much alarm. In many cases, modern versions remove not just words, but whole phrases and whole verses from the Bible. And then also I'd like to note that this warning is definitely to the preachers, the teacher, the doctor, who would seek to twist and bend the words of God, to add to them, to take away, to not give the true and honest sense. Consider 2 Peter 3, verse 16. 2 Peter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "As also in all his epistles," here's Peter writing about Paul's letters. He says, in all of Paul's letters, of course, we're jumping in the middle of a passage, but he says, speaking in them, in those holy letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Some of the things Paul wrote about are difficult to understand. They're only spiritually discerned, we learn. But it says in the middle of the verse, "which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." The idea of rest means to torture, to twist and distort. And he says, those who are unlearned and unstable, they rest the scriptures as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. And so we see a sober warning regarding the words of God. Don't add to, don't take away. Wow, this is amazing. These 7 things. I bring you to the very last verse of the Bible, verse 21. As John, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, signs off, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." God's grace to you. God's goodness, His abundant blessings to you. This is God's disposition towards mankind, and certainly particularly towards those who love Him. Grace to you. We've seen seven concluding statements here in the Word of God. How is it with you? How is it with you? Are you giving your attention as you should to God's Word? Are you remembering that our works we will give account for? Our works are worth it all. It's worth it all to live for Jesus in this day. It will be worth it all for all eternity. Are you recognizing the grand invitation of the gospel to come, come, come to Jesus? Oh, friend, maybe you're joining online this morning. Maybe it's at a later date you're listening to this recording. Are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus? You can today. You can turn to Him. There's no good work you have to do. He's done the good work. He gave His life for you. You must cast yourself on Jesus in simple childlike faith. Depend on Him to save you like He promised. There's no sinner too great, and that includes you. So come to Him today.